everyone else, if you would open up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Luke 17, 1 to 4. This is on page 1045 of the Bibles from the pew in front of you. Today we're going to talk about how to rebuke someone. So this is like a nice, fun, easy topic for you this morning. Actually, it really, honestly, it's really a great topic because at the end of it is this unending, unlimited forgiveness, which is a beautiful thing. And I was actually thinking about it today with the like tragic, evil news of the couple of shootings that we've had. I don't know if you guys have been following this, but there's been two of them now in the last couple of days. 29 people dead, totally, and all of this type of thing. And it's really easy to see something like that and kind of see the evil and the sadness and all of that surrounding that and say, like, let's just come to church and just always just be happy and joyful and let's just love and just focus on love and all of that type of thing. And like in the face of kind of the sadness and the evil that is out there. And I think what I was thinking about is, yes, obviously we are to be full of joy. Obviously we are all to be full of love. And you can look at a particular case like that and try to get into like, how do we solve this? What is the solution and that type of thing? And so I'm not up here to say, okay, I've got all the solutions to something like that. But I guess what I was thinking about is that you either talk about let's just love, or when you talk about rebuke, when you think about rebuke, it feels like a very harsh word. It feels like a very harsh thing. And we might think about our society and say there's actually a whole lot of rebuking going on in our society. And I guess this is what I'm getting at. So shouldn't we just be talking about love and not rebuking? I think I'm kind of thinking out loud right now in front of you guys. I apologize for that if this doesn't come out totally clearly, but I think that's kind of the impression I get from this. We already got a lot of hate, a lot of rebuke, so let's just all do love. But I think when we have rebuke in the world, it's just like rebuke of the other side, whatever that side is, like of someone else, of someone to demonize and hate or something like that. Let's do that. Like, let's put our rebuking into that. What we're going to talk about today is not so much that, but rebuking those that we love. And to do so for their own sake, for their own good. And we're going to talk about how to do that so it doesn't feel like this harsh rebuke, but so that you can do something that's actually helping someone, loving someone. And if, again, I don't have the solution to these problems, but in necessarily, well, the Bible does. But like, I'm not going to try to say there's one thing that you can do to like stop this shooting or something like that. But when you think about someone who was filled with hate, in the first case, it was a guy who appears to be racially motivated and did that out of hate. Like, he built up in his mind, I'm going to hate this group or something like that. And so, yes, the solution is more love. But what would the solution be if you were next to that person who was full of hate? Would it be to demonize that person? Or what would the solution be? And I guess what I'm trying to get at is that person needed some rebuking along the way. Needed some rebuking of someone who actually loved him, cared for him, and when they saw him going off the wrong track, say, hey, what are you doing? When they saw him getting, you know, into the internet, and when they saw him talking all day long about, yeah, this group is doing this and that, and all of that stuff, when you see that kind of hate, maybe you can say to him, hey, what are you doing? When you see someone starting to go down the wrong path, it can be such a blessing to that person to say, hey, where are you going? Like, you need to go there. You need to go a different way. You need to repent. You need to turn. So again, what I'm trying to get at is rebuking is not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing when it's done in love and when it's done right. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Did that make any kind of sense? You guys kind of sort of with me a little bit? All right, let's enough of that. Let's talk about the Bible. So Give you a little bit of a recap. I can't go through all the passages we've been going over the last month or so. I'm going to try to distill it as much as possible. But Jesus has kind of been going after the Pharisees a bit. And it stemmed from the Pharisees really looking down upon who they viewed as sinners. The tax collectors, the people that were not righteous as they believed themselves to be, righteous keepers of the law. They believed they were righteous keepers of the law. They looked down upon the sinners. And so Jesus was telling these parables about the need, for instance, to celebrate over the lost sheep that is coming to be found. And this was the lost sinner who Jesus is finding and saying, hey, come follow me. So Jesus was chastising the Pharisees for not having that heart for the lost. And this is kind of what is leading us into this passage today as well. Last week, there was a great warning to the Pharisees. And again, the Pharisees believed themselves to be self-righteous. And Jesus showed them, and you can listen to the sermons from a couple weeks ago, how Jesus did it. But he showed them, you guys have no leg to stand on. You are not righteous on your own. So they were viewing the sinners, the Pharisees were viewing the sinners as not righteous enough. And Jesus is saying, that's true. That's not how they're going to come to know God. They're going to come to know God through me. And you guys also, you cannot stand on your own righteousness. And he showed them a number of ways that they were falling short. And one way was their love of money. And last week we talked about the parable where the rich man just walked past the poor destitute man, and how this led to the rich man upon death being separated with this great chasm, basically being on the hell side of eternity. And so there was this great warning to the Pharisees of their self-righteousness, of their love of money, and saying, unless you repent, unless you change, this is where you're going to end up. And so that brings us into Luke 17, verse 1, where he's going to turn to his disciples. I think he's also going to kind of carry the thoughts that have been coming from these last couple passages. And so Luke 17, 1 says, he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Again, just a quick aside, we talk about, you hear phrases like, just love, Jesus just talked about love. And that's why we're reading through Luke just start to finish. So when we say Jesus just did or Jesus talked about that, we actually know what did Jesus talk about? Because at this particular point, he talked about the possibility of like a millstone being tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. So if someone says Jesus just talked about love, you can show them that and say, OK, well, what was that about? Yes, we're going to see how this warning is a loving thing to do. But we want to talk the depth of what Jesus spoke about and not reduce it to a, just like a kish kind of a phrase. So stumbling blocks, these are traps, temptations, things that cause others to stumble or to fall. And it's an extremely bad thing to cause the little ones to stumble. Now, I don't think I need to get into or explain why it's a really bad thing to have a millstone tied around your neck and tossed into the sea. Anyone doesn't get that picture, doesn't see why that would be something you would say, I really don't want that to happen to me. Well, he's saying that spiritual things and spiritually hurting someone is worse even than ignoring the physical needs. So last week we talked about the rich person who just walked past that person who was suffering and poor his whole life. And that was kind of not looking after the physical needs. Here, it's almost a worse warning for not looking after someone's spiritual needs or to cause them to sin spiritually. It's an extremely awful thing to set out and set forward stumbling blocks before people. And there's a warning in Matthew 13, verse 41 and 42, that these people or these stumbling blocks who are going to be removed and are going to be judged. In Matthew 13, 41, 42, it says, "The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So again, there are these pictures in the Gospels of being separated by this chasm, of being in this place that where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this idea of setting out stumbling blocks, one of the worst things you can do is cause others to sin, and especially to reject Christ or God. When the Pharisees were, you know, when Jesus was going after those lowest of sinners in their mind and turning them to Him to follow Him, they were trying to stop that. They were mocking Him, you know, for going and eating with them. They were not reaching out to those, quote, sinners, unquote, to try to bring them back themselves. So they were preventing, acting as stumbling blocks to these people. Who are the little ones? This is a question we should be asking ourselves when we see this verse. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. It seems that the little ones refers to Christians or believers, especially baby Christians. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, that phrase "little ones" is used about children in that passage where Jesus talks about the need to have a childlike faith. And so this picture of little ones is especially believers, especially I think those were first turning. And if you look a little bit further in Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14, it describes that one lost sheep. Remember the one lost sheep with the 99? It describes that sheep as the little ones. And so, again, this is this picture of we have the Pharisees and then we have the sinners. This is the picture of not wanting those little ones, those sinners just turning to Christ, not wanting to cause them to stumble. A warning that we cannot cause them to stumble. The Pharisees were putting stumbling blocks in front of those sinners. And it is inevitable. The phrase is, it is impossible for there not to be stumbling blocks. Like, it is going to happen. There are going to be these Pharisee types that are out there. And so verse 3 says, be on your guard. And it's a present active imperative. That means, like, all the time, be ready, be on your guard. It is not like if it's going to come, it is when it's going to come. When are these temptations, these stumbling blocks, when are they going to come? Sometimes they're going to be put there on purpose by people who might be vicious and like some of the Pharisees. And sometimes it's going to be by accident. Sometimes it's going to be by fellow believers not trying to do it. And sometimes it's going to be ourselves who are going to end up doing it. So we need to be on our guard. How do we be? How are you? So I say, be on your guard. So what is? How can you be on your guard? This is not a rhetorical question. I'm going to wait for an answer. Give me one thing. How to be on your guard? You're not allowed to point to someone else for an answer. You have to give your own answer. How do you be on your guard for this? How do you watch out for this? What is one thing that you can do? Yeah, the armor of God, that is a great answer. And one of the parts of that armor that I was especially thinking about is the Word of God. That if you're reading the Word of God and if you're in it on a daily basis, one thing that I've noticed of reading the Word of God is you get a feel for God's voice. Some people say, God, talk to me. I'm waiting for you to like talk to me or something like that. Beyond saying like God already spoke to you, He spoke to you in His Word. So first figure out if your answer is already in the book. Are there any teachers here? I know there's at least one. My wife. A couple of teachers here. Do you ever get upset when your student asks you a question that's like right in the book that you just told them to read? And you're just like, I know the answer. I'm not going to tell you the answer because I gave you this book. It's right in there to read. I don't know if that's a good technique or not as a teacher. But like, it seems like it would be kind of frustrating. It's like, I gave it to you. It's right there in the Word of God. Yeah?
I think that you need to be in prayer and seeking whether you have any unconfessed sins, because those unconfessed sins can block the Spirit, and then you wouldn't really understand what was going on.
Very good. Absolutely. To be on your guard is especially to look at yourself first, and to do so in a prayerful way, and to look, yes, do I have stumbling blocks in me? Am I putting stumbling blocks down for others? Always kind of looking inwardly and doing so prayerfully is very important to do at the start. Why do we need to be on guard? Well, we get the picture, because if we are not, if we lay stumbling blocks for others, or we allow them to happen, Jesus gave us this picture of how awful it is to have that millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Like, this is the picture. This is the warning. This is why he's saying, be on guard. This is a very serious thing. And it's why it's necessary to rebuke. Again, we started this. How to rebuke someone. This is a great topic, right? No one, I don't know, very few people get excited at the prospect of rebuking someone. And those people, I probably have something wrong with them, right? If you do get excited about rebuking someone, rebuking is probably not the job for you, because you're probably not going to do it well. Like, you want to be rebuked by someone who absolutely hates the idea of rebuking you. Because it's not a joy in like, I gotcha, you're doing something wrong. It's like, my heart breaks, I see you headed the wrong direction, and I just need to help turn you, because I know the hurt that is coming if you keep going that way. And by the way, I see other people start to follow you. Like, if it's one thing if you're headed off a cliff, you're sitting there, right? You see someone, you know the terrain, you see someone heading for the cliff. What are you going to do? Are you going to rebuke them? Are you going to stop them? What if you also see three, four, that guy must know where he's going, and they start following him? The loving thing to do is to run over and say, hey, this is where you're headed. And people are following you, by the way, also. And so the Bible says, this is a command, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Again, it may seem harsh, but consider the consequences of not rebuking. In James chapter 5, verse 20, it says, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So this is to do someone a huge favor if you see them, especially a non-believer who is headed, for that eternal chasm on the other side. But also for a believer, you can see the pain that will come to someone if they keep going their own direction. Next question. These are in your notes as well. You can take a look at those in the insert. What sins should be rebuked? And what do we especially need to be on guard for? Because we do certainly have to be careful about being a community of just like, oh, you're doing this, you're doing that, I'm like the rebuker and I'm just going to go around. And if it's a whole community of just rebukers all the time, like, that could get a little bit annoying, right? And that can be, it can get into sort of legalism, it can get into some areas of like, you're putting yourself as holier than thou and all of that type of thing. And sometimes it can get into, this is an area of an opinion and not really something that's clearly biblical. So we definitely have to be careful about that. When we talk about what sins should be rebuked, in this context, this passage is especially sins, I think, that could cause others to stumble, and also sins that are against you personally. So So I divided them up into three. There may be better ways to do this or more ways, but number one is false doctrine. False doctrine for sure needs to be rebuked. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." And that word hindrances is the same word stumbling blocks. "Contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." So keep your eyes on those who are causing hindrances, teaching things that are contradictory to the teachings that they had learned from the apostles, that they had learned from Scripture. And I could list, 50 more verses about the dangers of false doctrine, false prophets, and the need to rebuke them and to turn away from them. And this is also where you have to be careful in the way that you do it. Is this person like a wolf in sheep's clothing? Or is this person just like kind of a messed up sheep that's trying their best but is not really getting it right? All of these things are going to affect the way that we rebuke someone. Number two, a sin that should be rebuked is legalism. And I basically kind of define this as that which is done not from faith, not from love, not from grace, but is more that Phariseistic type of legalism where they not only looked at the law, but then sort of set aside the heart of the law and created their own very specific laws, which they believed made them self-righteous and made others unrighteous. In Romans chapter 9, verse 31 through 33, it talks about how the Pharisees stumbled over a stumbling block trying to gain righteousness by works. And not only that, but again, they forced others to try to do the same. That trying to say, you get your righteousness by works, and these are the specific works you need to do. And so if you dot these I's, cross these T's, like this is how you can be righteous. This is what they were doing, and this is called a stumbling block, that they were stumbling over that works righteousness. They were causing others to stumble over it as well, instead of what the Bible says, which is our holiness, our righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. That is by His righteousness that we are saved. Romans 14:13 talks about not putting a stumbling block in our brother's way, and not eating or drinking if it will cause someone to stumble. By eating and drinking, it was referring to some drinking alcohol or drinking. And when it talked about eating, it was talking about food that was a particular way, either a non-kosher way or a way that was sacrifice to idols. At the time, they would sacrifice food to idols, and I'm not going to get into the whole issue in Scripture, but basically, there were people who could view that meat as just meat, like whatever, it's just meat, and it's clean for that person, because they didn't view it as like, oh, this is meat sacrificed to an idol, so this is why I'm eating it. There were other people who, because it was sacrificed, other Christians who, because it was sacrificed to an idol, said, it is not okay to eat this. I don't feel okay eating this. The Bible basically says either one of those ways is okay. If you feel like it's wrong to eat it, then don't eat it. And the person who says, no, like everything is clean, it's just meat, you're allowed to do that for yourself. But you're not to say to the other person, what the way you're doing it is wrong. And so you're supposed to operate out of love for the other person. That if you eating that is going to cause them to stumble, then don't do it. Not because that's a new law, so now you can never do this, that, or that. It's just having that heart for other people. So like, I'm not up here saying, oh, you can never drink alcohol or something like that. But if someone is coming over to your house and they have an issue with alcohol, then you don't sit there and go, I'm going to drink anyway because I know based on this, that, and the other reason it's okay to do it. You, out of love for the other person, say, well, I'm not going to drink. It's not that big a deal. Does this make sense? So if someone is getting caught up and operating in a way that is not out of love, then that person is setting out these stumbling blocks that are to be rebuked. In Luke chapter 9, you can look there if you'd like, in verses 50 54 to 56. It says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Basically, they saw people that were kind of rejecting, not following Jesus the way that they were hoping for or wanting. And Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Again, they got into that, like, yeah, let's get them. And Jesus, like, rebuked them and said, hey, don't get caught up in, like, hating that other group. My purpose was to come and to save them. And if they don't eventually turn, yes, they're going to be judged, but we're not to kind of celebrate in that. Our hearts are to break for those people that don't eventually turn, but we're to have that love for them. And so if you see someone getting caught up in that, like, hate for someone else, it's a loving thing to rebuke that person and say, why are you getting caught up in hatred towards that group or that person? Jesus came to love that person, to cause them to turn to him. And until they have no more breath in them, your job is to love that person and pray that they will turn to Jesus Christ. Does this make sense? I hope. Would you guys tell me if it didn't? Who here would tell me, nope, you do not make sense? I need at least a couple of people. I know my wife would. That's good. I need a couple more people that are willing to say, like, that does not make sense. I'm not with you. All right. Looking to you guys. Appreciate it. All right. Number three in terms of sins, stumbling blocks to be rebuked. And that is license. This is kind of the other side of legalism. And license is kind of everything is okay. We're just in grace now. Go ahead and sin. Do whatever you want. It's all covered. You got your get out of jail free card. Like, just go for it. And Revelation, we'll just look at a couple of verses. Revelation 2:14 says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. And again, this is what I mentioned about eating things sacrificed to idols. In this verse, it seems to say, hey, that's a bad thing. It's a wrong thing to do. When it combines that with the acts of immorality, it's clearly saying this is not just someone who's eating it as meat, but almost eating it as something sacrificed to this idol, like a syncretism. Like, it's okay to grab that religion and smear it together with Christianity, and also to do the acts of immorality that go along with it. Because a lot of those religions at that time had a lot of cult sex involved with it and that type of thing. And so they were getting caught up in this sort of license of whatever you want to do, it's okay. Have we heard something like that lately in our society in the last 15, 20, 50 years? Like, that's the temptation. Just everything is okay. We're all sinners, so let's just do whatever you want. And I can tell you, as someone who is someone of a leadership position of a church, it's a really hard thing to fight against it. It's a really hard thing to rebuke someone, to say, a lot of it because you know you're a sinner as well. And it's a really hard thing to say, hey, yeah, what you're doing there is not what you need to be doing. This is not what the Bible says. You're forgiven, you're loved by God, but this way you're living your life, this is not what God wants for you. It's not an easy thing, but this is what the Bible tells us we're called to do, to rebuke each other when we get caught up into that. When I talk about license, one way to look at it is a temptation away from God's path of service and sacrifice. At the heart of license is loving the things of this world above the things of God and the path that He has for us. Look at one example of that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And so Jesus is describing his path that God has for him, his path of service, his path of sacrifice. This is not a path of license. Jesus, just go have fun. You're the Son of God. Go for it. Have a great time. This is, I've got this path of service and sacrifice ahead of me. And Peter, in verse 22, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. By the way, things to rebuke, things not to rebuke, things not to rebuke the Son of God. All right. So that's like number one. Don't rebuke the Son of God. I mean, Peter's heart, in some way, it was in the right place, which is a really weird thing to say for someone who just rebuked Jesus. But he had this love for Jesus, like, no, you're not going to die. Like, that's like failure in our eyes. Like, no, like, you're Jesus. But this is what Jesus' response was in verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Again, that's that like heart of license, is the things of this world, man's interest. Like, what do I want? What's going to bring me pleasure or happiness? He's saying, don't tempt me to that path. Jesus was fully man. And for us, we're fullier man in terms of when you add in sort of the sinful nature. Just teasing with that phrase. We're not. He was more man than us in that. Because we have that fallen nature. He's saying, don't tempt the person to that path of license or to that path away from God. Those are the things of man you're thinking about. Those are stumbling blocks. Instead, encourage someone towards that path of service, towards God's path. Okay, if someone is sinning against you or is sinning in a way that is causing themselves and others to stumble, how are we to rebuke them? So the final thing we're going to look at, how do we do this? How do we rebuke someone? Well, you say to them in the nicest way possible, get behind me, Satan. So that's how you start out the conversation. Just teasing. Unless you're the Son of God, that is not a good look. Why don't you guys turn to 2 Timothy 4, 1-5? I think this is a good passage to help us see how we are to rebuke someone. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Love the sound of turning Bible pages. It's one of my favorite sounds. And you can tell if it's a Bible, right? You can tell. If you guys were flipping, like, I don't know, some other book out there, the dictionary, I think I could tell. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. This is on page 1192. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These are words from Paul to Timothy. By the way, I want to encourage you guys out there who are here, that I really appreciate that you guys do not just come to have your ears tickled. And I hope that you've seen that this has not been the way that I've approached the scriptures, is to just come and say, hey, like, I want to share what's going to tickle your ears so that we can, you know, fill up these pews and we can do this and that. We want these pews to be filled up with people who want to hear the word of God. And I appreciate that you people who are here, this is your heart, this is your desire, that you want to hear the word of God. How do we rebuke someone? So number one, it is with Scripture. What does he say to Timothy? With careful instruction. And he talks about preaching the word in season, out of season. He starts with that before going into reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And he says, do it with instruction. In other words, especially when you're thinking about rebuking someone else, this is not to be with your own opinion. This is to be with Scripture. If you see someone going the wrong way, it's not because, oh, you're brilliant and you figured out that person's going the wrong way. It's because you see them doing something that Scripture says don't do or do this instead. And you go to, and when you're going to them, you're not going with just your opinion, but you're saying, look, hey, read this passage. Pray about it with God. Are you listening to this passage? Are you listening to Scripture? This is not about your opinion. This is about the Word of God. And again, this has to do with our readiness. When you see someone going the wrong way, do you know that they're going the wrong way? Or yourself, do you see yourself going the wrong way because you're in the Word of God enough that you can recognize that and you can share those passages with someone or with yourself? So that's number one, rebuke with Scripture. Number two, rebuke with patience. What does he say to Timothy? He says, with great patience and instruction. It takes a lot of patience to rebuke someone. Why does it take patience? This is a bit of speculation and some opinion on it, but it takes getting to know the person and for them to get to know you. Because if you know someone for long enough and been in their life long enough and shared a close enough connection with them, then they know that when you're rebuking them, it's not because you think you're so great and or because you just don't like them or something like that. They've known you long enough to know that this is done out of love, that you care for them. And so it takes patience. It takes building relationships to be able to do that. It takes showing them that you know that you're a sinner as well. It takes patience because it's not easy to change and it may take time. When we notice when we talk about forgiveness, it's going to say, how often do you forgive? Seven times? This is talking about infinite times basically. Like, it takes patience because if you rebuke someone, they might even acknowledge, yes, this is what Scripture says, but it may take some time for them to really turn. It may take some time for it to really get through and for those changes to come. So you need to be patient with someone. And if you rebuke them with the Word of God and they say something, but then they keep doing it, you don't just write them off and say, well, they didn't mean it then or something like that. It takes patience. Number three, it takes forgiveness being at the ready. And we're just going to finish off the passage now, and the end of verse 3 and verse 4. And if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. How often do you forgive? Always. It's actually when it says forgive him, in the Greek, it's literally you will forgive. If you're going to follow this at all, you will forgive. This is not like a forgive him if you feel like it, if he was convincing enough. It is like you will forgive. And we also, if you're going to rebuke someone, you need to carry the attitude of knowing how much you've been forgiven. You know, sometimes we hear this, oh, if you forgive someone seven times and they come back to you and you're still supposed to forgive them. And we know that this seven is not literal seven times, that this is seven is the number of completion. In another case, he says seven times, 70 times. Like, this is as many times as someone comes to you asking for repentance, you are to forgive them fully and completely. And in order to think about, does anyone hear that and be like, man, at time 200, like, I really don't want to forgive? Does anyone feel like that?
Yeah. Well, what if
so that's a different question, which we're not going to get to, but I am going to bring up. And maybe we'll talk about it next time. But if you have that feeling of, I really don't want to forgive someone, just think about this. How many times did you sin against God today? Anyone up over 100 yet? I think I'm up over 100. Right? It's not even... I don't know what time it is. I guess it is afternoon. Probably up to 200 by now. Right? What if God was like, yeah, that's enough. Right? Like, we know the forgiveness that God has, that He just pours it out and pours it out. And every time we come to Him, He forgives us. And so He's saying, this is the forgiveness that we are to have for others. And so if you are going to rebuke someone, you need to be, because you, again, even while I'm saying it, rebuke someone, it feels like the person doing rebuking is like the holier than thou person. Does it not feel like that in your head when you hear the phrase? So in reality, if you are to rebuke someone, you have to just so forward be the least holier than thou person that there is. That's the person who needs to do the rebuking. The person that is open with their own sin. The person that is not coming at it as like, I got it all together and so I'm going to rebuke you. It's the person who understands their own sin, how much they've been forgiven, who knows the hurt of sin, the pain of sin, and saying, I don't want you to suffer right now. It's why I'm coming to you. It's why I'm sharing this scripture with you. And it needs to come with the attitude that as soon as this person even has the hint of repentance, there's going to be so much forgiveness that I just like pour out on them that they're going to drown in it. Like, that's the feeling that they need to get from you, is not of judgment, but of like, as soon as there's repentance, just an outpouring of forgiveness. And this is the picture of the prodigal's father that we looked at a few weeks ago, where as soon as, even though that prodigal son had basically nowhere else to go, his repentance was pretty pathetic because of that, that he spent all the money, that he was in the worst possible position, that he had really nowhere to go. The very fact that he started walking towards the father was enough for the father to just get up and run after him and just pour out his love and forgiveness and put the ring and the robe on him and kill the fatted calf. Like, that is the sense that the person needs to get if you're going to come to them and rebuke them in some way. They need to know that it's the prodigal's father that is just ready to run to them as soon as they look at that, acknowledge it, and turn from it. And then the question, which I do indeed have written on my paper, is, does there need to be repentance in order to forgive? Since that's another kind of topic, I don't want to get into it right now. But I do have a couple of scriptures listed here. And so if you want to discuss that with me further after the sermon, I would love to do that. Or perhaps we'll talk about it next time. I want to leave you with a couple of questions for you to think about. You can think about it as we take communion, which we're going to do shortly. Which is, are you doing something that could cause someone else to stumble, that you need to repent from or turn from? And the next question is, do you know someone else who is doing something that is causing others to stumble, who could use a grace-filled rebuke? And are you willing to think about trying to do that? I know it's a difficult thing to ask, but I'm not the one who asked it. Jesus asked us to do it. So let's try to do it according to His will. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank You first and foremost for Your incredible salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life, died on the cross, taking upon Himself the payment, the penalty that we owe for our sin. He was raised 3 days later, demonstrating that that payment was complete for all those who believe in Him and trust in Him. God, I thank You so much that with the blood of Jesus, with that sacrifice, You have forgiven every one of my sins, which are more than I can count. And You have poured out forgiveness upon them, and I'm so grateful. God, if there's anyone here that needs to come to know You, I pray that they would take the time to do that and seek that forgiveness. And God, I pray that You would have each one of us be in Your Word each day, God, getting to know You and Your Word better, to be on the ready and to love people by sharing your word with them in order to help them grow. God, help us to do so with a spirit of absolute love, forgiveness, grace, and trust in you. And when we do it in the wrong way, God, we ask for forgiveness for that too. And pray that that forgiveness would flow freely. God, thank you for this time and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.